All right, let's go to Ecclesiastes while we're turning we'll start in chapter 2. We'll do a little bit of everything today, chapter 4, chapter 5, a little bit of 6. Our media team will guide you there. Guys, that was awesome. Y'all get better every week. I was worn out too, David, after death was arrested, so I had to take a break too, get some water. I find it interesting that Jennifer can sing in different voices. It's like it's deep or high or something. I sing in one. It's always off key, so that's the Bailey blessing that we have. All of y'all are great. Guitars, everybody. Somebody told me the other day, they said something. They said, what does it matter? You only work 2 hours a week. And I said, well, I work more than the musicians. They work 30 minutes a week. So, and I'm just kidding because these guys put in a lot of time and effort, and I appreciate them. They do a great job. I don't know how they don't do that. They don't just show up on Sunday and make that work. Guys, thank you for your hard work. Do you know, I don't know how it is in every household, but in the Bailey household, the favorite word for kids is why. Why? I don't know. Why? Hey, Daddy, why won't that truck driver honk his horn at me? I don't know. Maybe he's a jerk. I don't know. Maybe he doesn't want to play your game. I don't know. Hey, Daddy, why do cows sleep standing up? I don't know. Okay? Ask Dr. Penny that. I have no idea. I don't know why a lot of things happen. And, you know, I was the same way. So I've been accused. I don't really believe that I ask a lot of dumb questions. And so, you know, they're not really dumb. It's just that I don't have the answer for them. As I was processing through some stuff individually, spiritually, walking through some stuff the last few weeks, I've come to the realization that this is not like a life movement or a life verse, because it's not a verse, but it's something that I've started to do in my own life. And it's this: ask the question why on everything I do. In other words, why? And I did this. I asked myself, why do I pastor? And it shouldn't be, oh, because it's fun. That's fine. But it should be because I have a desire to you know, lead people to Jesus. Why do we do things at church? And for instance, why do we do the block party? Why do we do a one? Well, we need to be able to answer those things as to why we do things. Why do I do this? Why do I do that? It's a very good question when we start looking introspectively at our lives. But when we look at why, and when we read the book of Ecclesiastes, and we look at, remember, the meaning of this whole thing is that all this stuff is meaningless without Jesus. Why would we ever think that wisdom or knowledge would give us any kind of significance in life? But we do. And remember, Solomon said that's meaningless. Why would we think that pleasures, as we looked at last week, as in taking all kind of vacations and spending money here, why would we think that would fulfill us from one pleasure to the next? Because it doesn't. But we do that. So today we look at this. Why would we think working our entire lives and saving up everything we've got is going to give us any meaning, any significance, or make us happy? Because the answer is it won't. But we look at that today, and Solomon actually gives us the answer. So we start in chapter 2, verse 17. He says, so, he's, you know, that conjunction, so he's transitioning a little bit here, as we talked about last week. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my efforts and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days his work is pain and grief. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. A man can do nothing better than to eat, drink, and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. Listen to this. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless and a chasing after the wind. So when we look at this passage here, we see 18 references, 18 negative references to work and money. Now, before we go any further, I want you to understand this. Work in and of itself is not meaningless, is not useless. Work is a good thing. We need to work. It's good for us to work. Money is not evil in and of itself. It's the love of money, as the Bible says, that becomes evil. So working normal hours, not overexerting ourselves, having money is not evil, but is this pleasure, this working all the time. So Solomon, he uses the word meaningless in this passage five times. He uses the word hated twice. I hated life. He uses the phrase chasing after the wind twice. He used the word grievous. Then he uses despair and toilsome and misfortune and anxious and striving as we sit up at night thinking about this stuff. He uses pain and grief and does not rest, because the person sets up at night and he does not rest and he's always thinking about his job and always thinking about this. 18 different references to this that are negative in this passage. Why would this be negative? Why on earth would Solomon use words like hated and all these things and a chasing after the wind? Why would he use these negative connotations? A couple of things. Today we look at this, the combination of overwork for the reason of making money and saving it, because this is what he's talking about, passing that money on. You leave that money, you leave that inheritance to somebody who you don't even know is going to spend it. You work your entire life, you save that money, you work hard, you save it, you worry about who's going to spend it, then you die and you have no idea how they're going to spend it. Solomon says you don't know if they're wise or not. So we look at this. The first thing is we can work too many hours. There is a such thing as working too much. Work, again, in and of itself is not an issue, but it is when work consumes us that it becomes an issue. It is when that's all we do. When, you know, the U.S. ranks pretty high in industrialized world on hours per work week. Now, I'm not saying we should cut that back. In some cases, people may ought to up that, but in most industrialized nations, we work more on average than most of these countries. Some of the leader types in this country works anywhere from 55 to 70 hours a week. Now, there comes a time where we can work too much, because here is the issue. When we work all the time, that means we're taken away from something else. That means we're taken away a lot of times from family time. When we work, when we're consumed with work, then it means that we're going to have to give up something, and usually the thing that suffers is our family time. And this is how we need to look at it many times. Now, again, I understand there are times, there are periods in your life. There was a time in our life when we had our children the first year, and Lori stayed out of work, and I worked a lot of overtime that year so she could stay off work. That was a short period, and we understood that. And we said, we're not going to do that the rest of our lives. You see, here's what I want you to get. I'm not a golfer by any stretch. I play twice a year, usually in the fundraiser for the football team and the fundraiser for the softball team. But, you know, on about a 3 to 6 inch putt, I'm pretty deadly, okay? I can hit that most of the time. About a 99% clip, I can hit a 3 to 6 inch putt. I'll still miss one every now and then. But on a 15-foot putt, I become a lot more iffy. I'm not even probably 50% on that. And you back me up to 30 feet, and I've seen people who are decent at that, and I'm not very good at all. Why is that? Because the more distance increases, the more error I have. Now, I still play basketball with some of the young guys. I can still hit free throws pretty consistently. The main thing is because I'm sitting still. But now I don't shoot three-pointers anymore. The reason is my legs are shot. I'm old. I can't elevate. Never could really elevate, but I can't elevate at all now. And so I'm kind of stuck to the floor. I don't have any legs, so I can't shoot. The further back I go, the more I miss. With distance, error increases. The same thing is true in our families. If we're distant, then error is going to increase in our family. Understand when I say this, that men especially, we're the ones prone to do this, working a lot of hours so that, and this is what we say, so we can make money and provide, so we can make a living. But we get so caught up in making a living, as the saying goes, that we forget to have a life. We forget to make a life. And so while we're gone all the time, somebody else is raising our children. Somebody else is spending time with our children, whether it's just the wife, or if it may be the grandparents, or maybe it's the daycare, or maybe it's the school, and then the after school, maybe it's the youth team, whoever it is, somebody else is making an impact on your life, on your children's life. And so we have you know, kind of a deal with my children that I tell them, I said, if you ever have a question about something, what it means or something like that, you come to me or your mother. You don't ask somebody else that, because you can get in trouble asking what words mean and you don't know what they mean. So you come to us. You see, here's the problem in society now, or one of them. It's not the teacher's responsibility to raise our children. It's not the youth team. It's not Selena and Noah's responsibility to raise your children. It's not their responsibility to teach your children spiritual things. It's your responsibility as parents. You see, the further we are away, the less chance we have of that. If I'm not around to show my son how to treat a woman, how to treat his wife, then who's he going to learn from? He's going to learn from the world, and maybe the world doesn't teach it the way I want. If I'm not around to model for my daughter how she ought to expect a man to treat her because of the way I treat Lori, then who's going to teach her? She's going to learn it from the internet or TV or the world, and that's not what we want to. So this working, where does it get us? But then there's a second thing on the work. We're not going to talk about this long, because it's not just the people that work 80, 90 hours a week and are never there, because it doesn't matter if you're there physically, if you're not there mentally, if you're checked out. In other words, a distracted living. And when it comes to that, I'll go ahead and raise my hand. I'm guilty, and I have repented this week several times and asked forgiveness on this, because here's what we do. We're maybe sitting at home with our family, and what do? We're plugged in. We're on our phone or we're on our computer. We're not paying a bit of attention to our children. So we might as well be in the office working, just to be honest. It's no different. Because I'm just as guilty of my children talking to me and saying, hold on just a minute, I'm finishing up this, hold on just a second, I'm finishing a text, and they look at me and sigh, and so I'm just as guilty as the rest of you. In fact, I want to go ahead and share something with you. If you call me this week, you probably won't get me. My phone's going away for a week. Call the office, talk to Mandy, she can get in touch with me, or I would say text Lori. 3 days later, she'll tell me, and then I'll get it, because she doesn't mean to. She just never knows where her phone is, but I hope she's not watching at home. So just, if you need me, you'll find somebody to get me. I need some time away from my phone, because it is the number one distraction in my life. And so, but we use it as an excuse, right? We say, but I need it. I need to work. I'm doing work. That's what I tell my children. I'm texting somebody at work. I'm doing this. But it doesn't matter if we're distracted, because so the thing is, why? Why do we do this? That's the question we started. Why do we do this? Look at chapter 4, verse 4 through 8. And I saw all the labor and all achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. In other words, we do all this for one big word. It's called pride. The reason we do this, the reason we work all these hours, the reason we save all this money, you can say, no, it's greed. Greed comes from pride, because it stems from that. The pride says this: I have to work, I have to answer my phone because I'm important. I have to do this. I have to check my notifications. I have to do all that stuff because life just won't go on without me. That's the pride. That's the pride of saying, hey, I got to make a name for myself. I got to work. I understand that not all of this is just from envy and pride, but most of it is when we work all the time. It says we look at the labor and achievement, and we look at our neighbor and we think they got good houses and good cars and good vacations. Then I've got to work some extra hours so I can keep up with my friends, and I got to save more and I got to have more than them. It is pride that Solomon says it comes from. The fool folds his hands and ruins himself. In other words, the fool does nothing. But then he says, better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and a chasing after the wind. In other words, Solomon says, we'll get to this, learn to be content with what you have. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. Why do we do this? Why do we continually chase after things? Why do we work all these hours, save up all this money, not enjoy any of it, and say at the end, I'm going to leave all this stuff to my children, and then we die and we don't even know how people will spend it? Now, I've warned my children. I've told them a couple of things. I said, number one, don't have kids you don't want to raise. Don't bring them to me. I'm not raising your children, okay? I'm going to be a grandparent. I'm going to go on cruises, okay? I'll keep them every now and then, but don't bring them to me. and think I'm going to keep your children. Number two, I'm spending your inheritance. If I work for it, I'm going to spend it. Okay, I'll leave you enough to do a little bit. But I'm not consumed. My life's not, and I joke partly, but I'm not being consumed about leaving my kids $2 million. Okay, I'm not saying, I got to save up and save up and save them so they don't ever have to work. Why? Then they won't appreciate anything. And so the point is that we get wrapped up in this, and Solomon says, why? So look at chapter 5 now, if you will, and start in verse 10. It says, whoever loves money never has enough money. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. Most of us in this room, if you're an adult, and I don't mean take a shot at the young people, but if you know, especially over the age of 25 or 30, because this is why I say that, if you've been there, most of us say this: if you take your income right now that you're making, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, you would have said this: if I can just get to what I'm making and it's what you're making now, then I'll be happy. And you're still not happy, right? We've all done that. Look, I'm as guilty as you. If I just made this amount, then we'll be good. We can pay all the bills. You know what that means? You just spend more money. And see, he says, whoever loves money never has enough money. Whoever loves wealth, he's never satisfied. Now, by the way, this goes two-pronged. This is not just for the people that save. This ties in with the pleasure people. Because I know what some of you are saying. Oh, I don't save anything. I spend everything I get. This is for you, too. You love money. You just don't love to save it. You love to spend it. And so he says you'll never be satisfied. Look at verse 11. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to their owner except to feast his eyes on them? Let me tell you something. If you don't have any money, then give thanks. That means people aren't coming to ask you for anything, okay? And actually, Solomon says in Proverbs that, you know, I pray for neither poverty nor wealth. I don't want either one. I'm kind of good with being somewhere right in the middle myself. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. This is not just Solomon. This is fact. I've seen it. I know some people who have a little bit of money, and people come to them. They want loans that they'll never pay back. They want all this stuff. Many of you know who Trent Richardson is. Even if you're an Auburn fan, you probably remember him. He played running back at Alabama, goes to the NFL, and he didn't have a very good NFL career. And Trent was one of the people that, you know, just had issues because he had too many people in his life. And as Nick Saban said, that he was just too giving of a human being. In fact, he had a lot of his family members on his payroll. And in 1 year, in 10 months, his family and friends spent $1.6 million of his money. In 10 months. And now he's got a little bit saved back. They had hooked up 11 Netflix accounts in his names and 8 Hulu accounts. And that's just the start of it. They were buying all these things and he didn't even know it. The only way he found out was when he, you know, got out of the NFL and started having to look at his money and realized that he was paying his brother $100,000 a year to manage stuff for him. He's like, I got to get rid of everybody, or, you know, now it's me and my family, the immediate family that I got to take care of. When goods increase, so do those who consume them. So we just need to be careful about hoarding and saving and wanting all this money, because guess what? People are going to come around and want it when we have it. Verse 12 says this: the sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. I have seen a grievous evil under the sun: wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner. I've seen this too. People worry about it so much that it actually hurts them. They get anxious over it, that they're so worried about people spending their money. Or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there is nothing left for him. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. This too is a grievous evil. As a man comes, so he departs. And what does he gain since he toils for the wind? All his days he eats in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. So we have here this man that Solomon, remember, Solomon's lived this stuff. Solomon says a man sits around and worries. He saves up all this money. He's worried about what's going to happen to it when he dies. And he says a man comes in the world naked, and guess what? He's going to leave naked. There's no need in worrying about all this stuff. There's no need in being anxious. There's no need in sitting around and worrying about it at night, about what's going to happen to your money. Do you know that 70% of inheritance is spent in the first generation, or second generation, which means the ones you leave it to? 70% of your inheritance is gone. 90% is gone by the third generation. So if you want to say, well, I'm setting up my family for the rest of their lives, no, you're not. You're setting them up for your kids and their grandkids, and it's going to be gone. Did you know it takes 19 days for the average inheritor to buy a car? 19 days. They get money, like, I gotta go buy a car. You know, that's good for the car business, but it's probably not always that wise. Now, look, I'm not telling us to be crazy with our money. I've told y'all the stories before about Leona Helmsley leaving $6 million to her dog. That's crazy, okay? There was actually a lawsuit. Her kids sued the dog. It's pretty funny. The judge said $2 million's enough for the dog. I'm not making this stuff up. It's pretty funny. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying there was a guy, I forgot his name, he was rich. He picked out 70 strangers in the phone book and left his money to them. I mean, you know, I would like to be the guy that got that call, but, you know, I didn't. I mean, you can go on and on, but here's the thing with most of them, even if you go to, you know, and I'm not talking about, you know, J. Howard Marsh on Anna Nicole Smith. I know that's different. I mean, 62 years age difference, I understand. I personally think she loved him and wasn't married him for his money, but, you know, that's just me. I'm not talking about, there was a big fight over that, about his children suing her, but I'm talking about the average big estate. People like Summer Redstone, who was the president of CBS and was sued by his own children. And then you read, if you just want to research it, it's all over the internet, about families, big families, whether it's the Astor family, whoever it is, where children are suing other children, children are suing their parents, cousins are suing cousins, and they're suing each other over this money. And as I read that and I think about it, I thought, this is not what we should be doing. Do you really want to worry and work and fret your entire life and save everything you've got and put it in a mutual fund, a 401k, and whatever you want to put in and say, I'm setting my family up for the rest of their life? And what you probably are setting them up for is a big fight. Now, I'll get to all this in a minute. I do believe in saving. I do believe in leaving an inheritance, because Solomon actually says leave an inheritance to your kids' kids, and I'm fine with all that. I'm not preaching against that, but what I'm saying is when that consumes us, we've got problems. When it consumes us. So what is the answer to all this? Solomon gives it to us. Let's start in 5:18 and we'll go through 6:10. It says, then I realized it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him. For this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions, enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift from God. When you can enjoy it, it's a gift. He seldom reflects on the days of life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. Look in 6 now, chapter 6. I've seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on men. God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honor so that he lacks nothing his heart desires, but God does not enable him to enjoy them, and a stranger enjoys him instead. This too is a meaningless evil. As a man may have 100 children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. It comes without meaning. It departs in darkness, and in darkness its name is shrouded. Though it never saw the sun or knew anything, it has more rest than does that man. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice over, but fails to enjoy his prosperity, do not all go to the same place. All man's efforts are for his mouth, yet his appetite is never satisfied. What advantage has a wise man over a fool? What does a poor man gain by knowing how to conduct himself before others? Better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. This too is a meaningless chasing after the wind. Here's what I want us to get, and we're about to wrap this up, is that, once again, money's not the problem here. We need money to spend. We need money to save. We need money to give. It is when money controls us, when we want to hoard money, when we want all the money to spend on pleasure, when we want to save this, that it just absolutely, that's all we can think about, then Solomon says, you've got a problem. So what do we do? Solomon says, you've got to enjoy it. That comes from contentment. We need to be content where God has us. I'm not... saying you shouldn't want a promotion at work, but if the only reason you want a promotion at work is for more money, then you probably need to look at yourself in the mirror. If you've got to learn to be in the stage that God has you in to be content with it. And say, you know what, we have this amount of money, this is the amount of money we're going to spend, this is the amount of money we're going to save. You see, because Solomon says this stuff's not important. Many of you know that I went to Asia last year, Southeast Asia, and I had a rough time over there. And when I landed at JFK, I believe, yes, JFK, I can't remember, JFK or LaGuardia. When I landed at JFK, you don't know the feeling that went over me. It's like, I'm back in America. I'm back in New York City. And then when I landed in Atlanta and saw mom and dad, the feelings were even better. And when I was over there, and you know, that last 36 hours was really tough on me. And when I was sitting there thinking and praying and just asking God to help me, you know, never once did I say, God, I just need to get back so I can go on vacation. I never said, boy, I'm really worried about my 401k. I hope it's doing well, because when I get back, I'm really going to teach my kids about the importance of diversification in the 401k. I never thought that. This is weird. Honestly, it was at the end of June. This is what I thought about. Obviously, it goes without saying, I was ready to see my wife and kids and my parents. But what I thought about was the 4th of July. Not in a patriotic sense, not because it was America, but because I knew that would be the time I would see all my family, all my sisters and all their family. And I know my sisters are shocked that I even say that. But that's when everybody gets together, nieces, and we were all together, and I thought, I just can't wait to see my family. Because things changed when it was over there, when I was over there. It's like, you know what, I used to think, oh, you know, family reunion, oh, this and all that. But when you go over there and your eyes are open and it's like, you know what, I don't really care about money. I don't care if I ever go on another vacation. I don't care about any of this stuff. I just want to get back and see my family. And that's what Solomon's telling us. Just enjoy where you're at. Just enjoy what God has given you. You see, because here's what he wants us to do. He wants us to be content with it, but also we've got to learn a healthy balance when it comes to money. And that is this, that we spend some, not all, but we spend some, and so it's okay to go on a vacation. We spend a little bit, we save some, and that's what we should do, but we also give some. It's that generosity with money which gets you into the spending some. Because if you hoard it all, then you generally don't spend or give. And that's what Solomon's talking about. You've got to enjoy it. You've got to save a little bit. You've got to spend a little bit. But then you've got to give some too. And that's where the balance comes in. And when we get that balance, we start to figure it out. We're done. Hear this sentence though. I want you to hear this. Brother Dave, you can get ready. You see, it's not what happens to the man's wealth after he dies. That's not the issue with this message. It's not about what happens to the man's wealth when he leaves and who fights over all that stuff. It's about what happens to the man as he's alive, as he's striving for wealth. Understand that. I want you to hear that again. It's not about what happens to the man's wealth when he dies. He dies and all that money's left. It's not about that. It's about what happens to us as we strive for this wealth on earth, because it affects us. It makes us greedy. It makes us full of pride. It makes us not understand giving. It makes us not appreciate what God has given us, because it consumes us. And what does Solomon say? All this is meaningless. So here's the thing. Money's not evil as long as Jesus is at the center of it. All this stuff is meaningless without Jesus. Money, working, all that stuff without a purpose. And that's where our purpose is to glorify God in everything we do. I'm going to ask you to stand, heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. Brother Dave and his crew are going to come. They're going to sing in just a moment. If you've never been with us, this is what I'm going to tell you. When I stop talking, Brother Dave will start singing. You want to sing, you sing. You want to pray, you pray. The altar will be open if you want to come. And this is what I want to extend to you today is this. If you're here today and you're a child of God, you're a believer, you've trusted in Jesus, you've repented of your sins, and maybe this is you. Maybe you just have been controlled by some money. Maybe you've been worried about something. Maybe it's not the hoarding, but maybe it's the pleasures again. Maybe it's something that God's spoken to you. It doesn't have to be about this sermon. if God's spoken to you this week, maybe it's a marriage thing, maybe it's a children thing, then the altar's open. Come talk to God. Don't leave here without getting that right. But if you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus, I want you to know this, that God loves you. He loves you so much, He was willing to give your son to die on the cross for you. He wants you to get this thing right in your heart. But again, this isn't a money thing. This is a heart thing. This is getting our hearts right. And when we get our hearts right, we get all the money right. We get all the wisdom right. We get all the pleasure. We get all that right. But it starts with having a relationship with Jesus. And how do you do that? You repent of your sins. You admit you're a sinner. You turn from your sins. You ask Jesus to save you. It's that simple. One day we're going to give an account. One day we're going to give an account for everything we've done. We're going to stand before a holy God, and He's going to say, what did you do with Jesus? And at the end of the day, we go to one of two places. We go to heaven or we go to hell. If you don't know Jesus, you spend an eternity in hell. And Jesus loves us all enough that He doesn't want that. So if you're here today and you've never done that, I want to challenge you. I want to beg you to get that right today. As Brother Dave plays, you either sing with him or you pray where you're at.